are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Good morning, Joy Community Church. It's a joy to be here with you, and welcome too to anyone else who is joining us this morning. We're so glad you're here. So get ready, grab your Bible, and let's get all set to dig into the Word of the Lord, okay? And as you're getting your Bible, I want to tell you a little bit of an unusual experience that I had. I'd been working on an entirely different sermon for you. And then last Saturday, I was listening to a sermon, as I often do, just to encourage myself and the Lord. And as the minister just shared the scripture, that's all the further he'd gotten, he had just shared the scripture, I felt the Lord instantly downloaded to me the outline of an entirely different sermon. It was different from what I was preparing. It was different from what even he went on to speak about. And it was just like, okay, Lord, now what? It was completely different. And then, so I wrote it down as quickly as I could. Then the next day was Easter. And then Pastor Alvin first, and then Patrick, and then Pastor James. They all spoke on the exact same scripture, Matthew 28. Did you notice that? We all had that same thing on our heart. So, and you can say, well, of course, Pastor Greta, it's Easter and that's the resurrection story. Why wouldn't they preach that? But you and I know there's many different passages they could have used. And so I had sort of started arguing with the Lord, thinking, this ground's been thoroughly covered. Why would I preach this again? But you all know how arguing with the Lord turns out, right? So here I am. If you'll bear with me, I think the Lord's not yet finished with speaking to us from this passage. So, and guess what? We're an Easter people all year long, right? So let's just press in and see what he has for us today, okay? Here we go, Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There I will see them." Jesus' resurrection story is your story too. Jesus' ways are far above our ways, and what he did is unique, but as we receive him into our lives, we're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. His story really becomes our story too. And this is important to realize, so that the resurrection isn't just a distant historical story. It's not just filed in our brains as a historical event, that when you hear it, it doesn't just register as, "Oh, good for you, Jesus. Good on ya." Where we stop short of understanding what the resurrection means for us. It's so much more than a point in history, because it didn't end that day, did it? No, believers all the world over have been and are being raised up to new life too. Since the earliest days of the church, the exclamation of "He is risen" was echoed with "He is risen indeed." It declared the enormity and veracity of that truth. And today, even in the midst of isolation, people have been messaging each other, "He's alive, he's risen indeed." And when you read those messages and heard those messages this week, it probably resonated in you because you know it's true. You know it's not just in history, but in you, in your life and mine. History becomes his story, and his story becomes your story. He's alive in my story. He's alive in your story. Oh, that's exciting. The first thing that I felt the Lord wanted me to tell you is this. He said, tell them that your pain is not pointless. Let that sink in. Your pain, none of it is pointless. Verse 6 says, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Because of the pain he went through and his resurrection, we have salvation made available for us. And God will redeem and use whatever you've been through too. I challenge you to take some time this week to read chapters 26 and 27 of Matthew. It leads up to the crucifixion. And put yourself in Jesus' shoes, tracking his pain throughout his final days. Every time you see a verse that you think would bring him any sort of hurt, write it down. Think about how that would have impacted you and put it in your own words. It's not an easy exercise, but it will help you to appreciate all that he's been through. I hope you take me up on that challenge. I hope I get lots of texts this week that says, "I took the challenge. I took the challenge, Pastor Greta." And guess what? I know you don't have the excuse of, "I have no time," right? That isn't going to wash. That excuse isn't going to even hold sarsaparilla. We know most of you have the time. So take the challenge. And let me know what God does in your heart through it. I'm going to give you just a sample of some of what I wrote when I did that exercise. It starts off in Matthew 26:3, when the people he'd created, quote, plot to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. And it builds from there. His friend that he'd been with for 3 years decides Jesus' life is only worth a fast buck. Then the people he loved watched and waited like vultures for him to make a mistake, an opportunity to attack him. Have you ever known people that were just waiting for you to make a mistake, to make one false move, or do something they could turn into a false move? It's painful. Then, this gets me, then when they were called on it, they complained that made them sad. They were sad. How could you say that to us? They made it all about them. They turned it on him, like he was off base just to suggest it. Oh, not I, Lord. I would never do that. Instead of caring about him, they were more worried about shining their own mirrors. Jesus is the opposite. He's more concerned with saving us than protecting his name. Friendship mats were yanked out from Jesus. He was abandoned, betrayed, made the target of lies and blame, his reputation ruined, his family humiliated and shunned. He lost them all in a single day. Verse 24 says, "Woe to him who betrays the Son of Man." It was woe for the betrayer, but it was also deep woe for Jesus as he realized how low his friend had sunk. In this case, it ended with his friend committing suicide, and he wouldn't even be given time to grieve. Instead, and we're in chapter 27 now, he's mocked, spat upon, beaten, stripped, whipped, ridiculed, made a public spectacle. his identity questioned, all privacy stolen, interrogated by the Supreme Court. Can you even imagine? His words twisted, innuendo scattered, blamed for things he had nothing to do with, painted as a criminal, lumped with evil against everything he stood for. Misunderstood, misrepresented, alone, the harshest words of all, crucify him. Spoken by people that he had prayed for and cared for and cried over. Even when they were given the opportunity to make things right, they'd rather let evil go free. Free Barabbas! Then the officials who he had put in place to help people washed their hands of him. Souls he had sought since leaving heaven's gates avoided him and chose rather to murder hope. People celebrated his demise. You can hear the glee in verse 25 when they say, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." The agony as Jesus understood the consequences of that sentence. The sinking feeling as he listened to the empty promises of friends, "I'll never back out on you." And yet they wouldn't even pray for him when he said he's at the lowest moment of his life, grieved unto the point of death. His future put into the hands of people who were only concerned for themselves. Church, let that not be said of us. Their passive betrayals, as it so often does, turned into active betrayals. All the weapons of hell in formation now in his direction, pointed at him, sharpened to the very point of a kiss, so it would plunge deeper. Their over-the-top dramatizations of coming at him with swords and clubs, a lynch mob sent to a prayer meeting, making it appear as if the lamb were a threat, when they themselves were the wolves in sheep's clothing. The healer shredded, the answer questioned. The mighty bowed low under the weight of their sin, our sin. The little he owned, divvied up, tainted with the filth of gambling and greed, the ink of every sin slapped onto the canvas of his purity. Think how close he must have stood. He must have been face to face with one of his own, looking in his eyes as they placed the crown of thorns on his head. Layer upon layer of pain, and in the middle of it all, you can read it yourself in chapter 26, verse 26, he prayed for us. He thanked God for us. That's my Jesus. Neither his deepest pain nor his cumulative pain was pointless. It purchased a gift beyond description, a relationship with him, our salvation. His pain was not pointless, and neither is ours, family. Even the pain nobody else knows about, he knows every inch of it, every tear, and can redeem it. From saying goodbye to his mother to descending to the depths of hell, Jesus knew pain. But, in an instant, it all changed. At his resurrection, the pain was finished. The story turned. He wasn't left laying in his pain anymore. He's no longer there. He's alive. He's risen. He's risen indeed. It's hard to look deeply at pain, but it's then that we really understand Easter. It's then that we can fully see the place where the Lord lay, just as it says in verse 6. We can see what he was resurrected out of. And we, as his disciples, can have that said of us, because his story is our story too. Some of us used to lay in the places of death called guilt or fear or maybe addiction. But now as believers, we are raised up out of that. People who knew you then, who saw you in that dark place, will exclaim, "Come, see the place where she used to lay. But she's no longer there. She's alive in a whole new way. Look at the place of theft or deceit that this one used to lay in, but they're there no longer. Look at how this one used to lay in a tomb of confusion and shame, and just entombed in it. But he's not there any longer. See how grief had her wrapped up in such a way like a twisted bandage, but that's been set aside." As Jesus' story becomes our story, we have earthquakes of change in our lives. Say it of yourself. Come see the place that used to hold Greta in. A dark place of fear and suicide that she used to lay in, but she's no longer there. Name that place of darkness that you used to lay in. Call it out. But realize you're no longer there because he's called you out. You're no longer there. You've been risen up. Oh, you're not perfected yet, but you're not laying in that place. The Easter story is not a history lesson. His story becomes your story more and more and more every day. Even if God never did another thing for us, we could go on forever celebrating the ways we've been raised up. Think of the victory stories you've heard right from this very spot where I'm standing, the places where people lay, the testimonies they gave of what they were in before the Lord raised them up. I've heard stories where Chris lay. I've heard stories and testimonies of the place where Jamal used to lay. Joe and Estelle and Mary, the place where Carolyn used to lay, but she's not there anymore. She's been risen. She's been risen up out of it because he's risen. Thank you, Lord. Think of this. Salvation is the point of the Easter story. But God could have seen to it that Jesus was killed and resurrected all within moments. Why did it go on for days of suffering? It still would have purchased our salvation. Why did he allow so much pain? We know there was further purpose in it because he's a good father. In part is so that we could be sure that if Jesus carried the ultimate in pain, then nothing that you and I carry will be outside of the scope of his care. And that pain is not a sign of God's displeasure. Because we go there, don't we? But pain is not a sign of God's displeasure. And we have a clearer picture of love. Jesus' resurrection story is your story too. So be comforted that your pain is not pointless either. The second thing the Lord wanted you to know is your hope is not unfounded. If you're just joining us now, we're on Matthew 18 and we're in verse 5 now. And it says, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified.'" When you have hope, you can face anything, no matter how bleak the times. But hope is only good if it's placed in someone that won't let you down. The angel knew that Jesus would never let them down. They didn't need to be afraid because it was Jesus they were seeking. It was Jesus they had placed their hope in. The angel never said that to the guards, if you notice. And they were a hot mess. He never said it to them. Because hope's as good as whatever it's anchored to, the Marys were completely safe, completely secure, because Jesus is completely faithful, fully powerful, all-knowing, and unchanging. Hope in him is never unfounded. Be reassured, you're not off course. You're not being foolish. You're not missing it to put your faith in him. Keep looking to him. He'll come through for you. Now notice, I didn't say he's going to do everything and anything that you want. I said he will come through for you, and he will. The second verse in our passage that speaks to hope is in verse 2, and it says this. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. Our hope is not based on things looking easy or even possible. It should have taken many people to remove that stone. We have hope because miraculous heavenly assistance is a reality. It's not a tall tale. We can have heavenly assistance. What no man can do, God can send his ministering angels to do. What appears as our greatest obstacle, our granite sealed tomb, is a thing of ease and rest for heavenly beings. The angel's just sitting on it, resting, already done, no sweat, biscuit. It's easy. Our biggest obstacle is only a park bench for angels. Let me say that again. Your biggest obstacle, the thing that's coming against you the hardest, that stone, cold, hard rock that's in your way, that's your obstacle, is nothing but a park bench for angels. And God's even stronger than angels. There's nothing he can't do. He's more than able. Man's power, you know what man's power is like? It's like those guards. They had gathered the best and the brightest, right? We're not going to let this tomb get emptied. They gathered the guards, and they're all doing their best to keep Jesus back. They remind me of those fainting goats. I don't know if you've ever seen them on YouTube. It's like tippy-toe, tippy-tippy-toe. Right? And they were just frozen in fear, utterly useless. Man's power is nothing, but God's power is everything. And when you put your hope in God, it will not disappoint. Hope in him is not unfounded. Hope in him is not unfounded. Let me tell you a story. For years, as a nurse, I worked on a rehab unit of a large teaching hospital, which helped people with brain injuries and strokes and spinal cord injuries and amputations and musculoskeletal issues. And the patients would be there for a long period of time trying to regain function. A young man named Mark was admitted, who had been driving home from junior prom. Alcohol was involved, and some lives were lost. Mark was paralyzed and had a severe brain trauma and was in a deep coma, and his parents were told that he'd never wake up, and if perchance he did, he'd never have brain function, and he'd certainly never walk. Here was a young man in his prime, cut down in his youth, given no hope by the specialists. Yet his family and many of the nurses held on to hope. They prayed for him, cared for him, exercised his muscles in hopes he'd use them someday. I often took care of him, and as I carried out all my tasks of turning him and washing him and tube feeding and changing dressings and giving meds and all, I would say, "Hi, Mark, it's Greta." And I'd purposely chat on about anything and everything. And I was a very quiet person at that time, so it took great effort. But I wanted to minister to Mark on the inside as well as the outside. So I'd chat on and on with about everything in hopes that somehow he could hear me, even though comatose. I'd talk about game results or the weather, current events, anything to minister to his spirit and possibly exercise his brain in hopes. One of the very best days of my life was the day Mark woke up. Against all odds, Mark woke up. The hope that his family and the nurses had for him was not unfounded. It happened. Hope morphed into reality like a butterfly. Do you know how Mark woke up? By the power of the living God in whom we can put our hope. And he woke up calling my name, Greta. Over and over, he woke up calling my name. And as you place your hope in Jesus, people are going to rise up while calling out your name. Because you had a part in it. You made a difference. They'll rise up out of those places of darkness. People will come to them and see the place that I used to lay. They'll be pointing at their empty tomb and they'll be calling your name because of the hope you put in Jesus, even when they can't hope for themselves. Mark not only woke up, but he relearned how to function. He left that hospital a year after he entered, and he walked out with a cane, but he walked out in a tux and went to his senior prom. God is so good. Mark's not laying in that place anymore. God raised him up. We don't have to live a crushed and fractured existence. God can raise you up. He can make you whole. He can minister to people on the inside and the outside and raise them up out of whatever they've been in. And they'll come out of it giving glory to God and calling your name because you were instrumental. You were an instrument of God's care. Hang on to hope. If it's in Jesus, it's not unfounded. Take a moment right now where you are, just a few seconds, and ask the Lord to impart a new wave of hope to your spirit. Do that right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your hope. The resurrection is Jesus' story. It's Mark's story, and it's your story too. Lastly, the Lord wants you to know your mission has not ended. Verse 10 said, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see them.'" Did you catch that? If you don't throw up a glove, you're going to miss that one. He called them brothers. It's the first time he called them brothers. And he wanted to make sure he included that in the message that the women were going to give them so that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that even though they had royally betrayed him, he had fully forgiven them, so much so that he still wants them to be a part of his mission. Amazing. Jesus is such a big person. I love that big heart of him. It inspires me. He's amazing. And you know, you'd think after all he'd been through, right? After all his pain, the resurrection, he would have taken a little time to just kind of chill, you know, kind of relax, maybe stretch and yawn and just sort of enjoy life for a few minutes, maybe bask in the glory a little bit, maybe parade his new Easter suit around. But no, immediately he's talking about going. He was a person on mission. Let's go, let's go, let's go to it. He's already talking about it. And earlier in verse 7, the angel had just told the women the same message. He said this, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him." If you want to see Jesus, you got to go do what he's doing. They're being urged, go quickly, get to it. The mission's still on. So what exactly is Jesus's mission? First, it's to reveal the Father's great love for people and make a way of salvation for them. He came to seek and save those who were lost, right? He explicitly shares that mission with us in verses 18 to 20. It's some of his final words, and he says, "All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age." Some of his last words telling us this is the mission. Go for it. We might have to be creative in these days about how we're going to go for it, because how everything has changed, but the mission's still on. Jesus' second purpose was to introduce the Holy Spirit, who helps, guides, comforts, and empowers us to live a godly life. And third, to establish the church, against which the gates of hell will not prevail. His mission is our mission. It hasn't ended. And you know, the disciples really thought it had. Their hearts were ripped out when they saw Jesus hanging on the cross. It wasn't how they pictured this story would go. They longed for a do-over. What would become of the mission? They'd rather it still be in his hands. But Jesus said, "No, I'm placing it firmly in your hands." And he's encouraging them on the whole time. "Greater things will you do. I'm not willing that any should perish. Reach every tribe and tongue and nation, every person, great and small. Everyone, you can do it. Hurry, because the mission's still on." Like the disciples, when our world's rocked like it has been, we can be tempted to think it's all over. It's finished. What's left? It could be that your spouse is gone or your friends disappeared on you. Your job's over or your business closed. Maybe your kids are gone or your reputation's been trashed. Or you've been given a bad health report or any one of a number of other scenarios. It can look pretty convincing, can't it? It can look like it's all over. It can look like you're done. The mission's aborted. You're done. It's over. Case closed. Your fate is as sealed in granite. Friend, the Lord is coming to you today and saying, "Stand back, because I'm rolling away that stone too. I am not done. I'm rolling that away. Your sealed tomb that you think is so impossible is nothing but a park bench for me. Biscuit, I can do it. I am able. I can push that back. I'm not finished with you yet. Your mission's not over." And I'm talking to somebody today, somebody who thought they're done. You're not done. The mission's not over. Things might look different. You may have to adapt, but it's not over. He says, "Your mission's not ended because my mission's not ended. You're equipped, empowered, and commissioned, and I'll go with you to the very end." And like his words are faithful, unlike our words where we said, "Oh, we'll never leave you, Jesus." He's not like that. He is going to stick with you to the very end. So go for it. It's why he pulled you up out of those dark places. It's why he empowered you with his Spirit. Complete the mission. It's go time. Jesus lived on mission, and his story can be your story too. And friends, let's not just be hearers of the word, let's be doers of the word. Choose one thing, some small thing, anything that you can do to reach someone this week, and then do it. Let the word of God soften your heart and minister your heart in such a way that you actually do it. That's how the world's going to be changed. Just do it. Just do it. Dear ones, God's love for you has never changed. He wants you to know your pain in this life, just like his, is not pointless. It's redemptive. The hope you have as a Christian, it's not unfounded. It's solid because it's anchored in Him, the unchanging one. He wants you to hang on to hope as tightly as those women clasped at Jesus' feet on Easter morning. Hang on to hope. And though there's lots of confusing information going on right now, the Lord cuts through it all. We're sometimes saying, what should we do with this? What? And Jesus cuts through it all and He says, let me give you clarity. Let me tell you what the mission is. Let me tell you what I want you to do. He cuts through it all. The mission remains the same. To reveal the Father's love to others and invite them to salvation. To live a God-honoring life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And to build His church. Your mission's not ended. You know, at the very end of all the Gospels, after all the accounts of all that Jesus did, it says this at the very end of John 21:25. It says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So true. And today, we're still telling His story with our story for the whole world to see. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it all comes down to the cross. We thank You. Thank You. Thank You for the cross. We're grateful for the pain that You bore, the hope that You bring, for saving us, and for sharing Your glorious mission with us, and for making Your story ours. We continue to celebrate Your resurrection. We will keep celebrating that till our final breath. We celebrate Your resurrection. We know we're alive because You are. We pledge to live out our thanks to You. Amen and amen. And for those of you that would like to know more about Jesus, we would love to talk or pray with you. You can reach us at www.wearejoy.org or else 585-288-0030. Thank you so much. We'd love to talk with you. And for the Joy family, have a hopeful week because He is risen. Love you. Bye for now.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.